If you're a first-time guest, we are glad that you're with us this morning. If you would be so kind as to just, I know it's awkward, but just kind of raise your hand, or if you brought someone, we want to bring you a gift this morning. So Dale has one. Anybody else, just kind of raise your hand in the air. Wave it like you just don't care. I think there's some over here on this side. I got some on the front row. Thanks for coming this morning. Glad to have you all. And pray that you enjoy your time here at HBF. Inside of those gift bags is a Bible that we assembled right here at HBF. And also there's Tootsie Rolls, some goodies, and some information about the church, some pins, and if you need more, come see us. We'll give away more stuff. We're glad that you're here. One of the other things we want to do is that if you would like, there's a QR code that you can find in your bag or also up here on the screen. And if you scan that, it bypasses writing stuff down, but it also gives you an opportunity to allow us to give on your behalf to a charity of your choice that is listed there at the QR code. So we'd love for you all to go there, look at that. And we've had a few people doing that lately, and it's kind of a cool thing that we do want you to know. We're here to give, not to take. So that's the heart of God. He wants to give us eternal life, and we just got to be willing to receive it. So if you would let us give on your behalf, we would appreciate that as well. So you can go there. Thank you for coming this morning, and thank you for being here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 23. So we've sped up a little bit. And if you're joining us online, we are glad that you are with us this morning, and we look forward to the time when you are here with us in person. If you don't have a Bible, or maybe you don't have one handy, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're going to be on page 117. And this morning we're going to read the text that we're going to be looking at, and then I'm going to do a flyover. But we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. I'm going to jump right in for time's sake, and then I will give you the context after we read the text in Exodus chapter 23. Starting in verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold," Exodus 23 verse 20, page 117, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, unto and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and ye shall bless and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days will I will fulfill. Verse 27, I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land be desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare. It will surely be a snare unto thee." Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, as we hear your word, Lord, I pray, God, you give us the grace to discern and apply your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful praise set. You are truly Lord of all. And I pray, as we look at this passage this morning, that you would encourage us in your word and give us understanding on the victory that we have in Christ, and the instructions in regarding to conquest and and conquering that you would have for us this morning. I pray, God, a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here in this text that we've just read, it's been a while since we've been in Exodus. A lot of things have transpired, and it was the end of August. Now it's almost the end of September, so time is flying. And speaking of flying, I'd like to just quickly fly over where we left off. Because the last time we were in this text, in Exodus, we were in Exodus chapter 21. And now suddenly, we find ourselves in Exodus 23. And so I've been transitioning us in this fourth series in Exodus, talking about the need to, for God to be with us. That's our sermon series right now, as we're dealing with God's presence with Israel in the Promised Land as they're preparing to enter into, in the wilderness as they prepare to enter into the Promised Land, and God is with them. And so this text actually points out that God is with them. He's with them in conquest. He's with them in conquering their enemies, and we can clearly see that in the text. God is taking, as I've been mentioning, God is taking Israel somewhere, right? We began, three sermon series ago, way back in the beginning, with getting them out of Egypt. But since then, the law has been their schoolmaster, and they've wandered in the wilderness, and not in that order. They wandered in the wilderness, and then they got the law as their schoolmaster. Now God is preparing them, and he's getting them in a position where they can execute justice and judgment in the Promised Land. And he isn't really sending them there. However, he is personally walking them in, which is what this text is about. It's not like he's like saying, go enter that Promised Land without me. God is saying, look, my angel's going with you. Like, he's leading you. And of course, he will also lead them through the wilderness. We'll talk about more of that in just a little bit. But after he returns from Sinai with the law completed, God will complete the balance of the commandments as he established his presence through worship. And we'll talk more about that after this text. But in this between section, between the time that Moses receives the Ten Commandments and the fulfillment of how they're going to worship in the tabernacle and conduct all the sacrifices and set up all of those things, we find that God is getting them ready for conquest and preparing them morally for combat. And if you're saved, I hope you know this, you're in a war for souls. And there's a war with your flesh. And if you haven't figured that out already, I pray that you will. And I pray today's message will help you so that you can claim your inheritance, just as God is taking Israel somewhere so they can claim their inheritance. He's not just saving them from Egypt, a type of the world, but he's taking them to a promised land, a place of blessing. And that's the same thing he's doing for us as Christians. And as we remember that we were in chapter 21, the plane takes off, right? Remember there God was dealing with servants and manservants. I didn't get to the maidservants. The balance of that chapter deals with maidservants. And he even ends up dealing with property before it's over with. And chapter 22 gets into retribution and restitution of property, dealing with how to deal with oxen and restoring and all of these. It is actually quite a good study, but we just don't have to. I'd be here till Jesus comes back, and we'd be in the Promised Land before I got done. So you can go back and read over that. Chapter 23 deals with social justice, and I really wanted to park the car on that because that's such a hot topic right now. But the reality is, you can just read it, and it's right there. And as we land the plane in chapter 23, God lands it on this text that I just read. And we will see as we come down from 30,000 feet and slow it down now, and we're landing, and we're going to look at this section in verses 20 through 33 as we see God is taking the children of Israel somewhere. He's loaded them up with all of this information about the law. And we know, as you go through that, by the way, if you go back and read chapter 21 through 23, what you'll see is that all of that is fulfilled in Christ. And in many ways, you are a type of many of the things in there, like the ox and so on and so forth. And you can see all kinds of beautiful pictures. But the good news is, you know what? It can all be summarized in the great commandment, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so, for one, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Amen? It's so important. So he's taking us to our inheritance. Like, literally, Jesus is going to, that's our promise. Maybe you're new to church. So I know, like when I wasn't a Christian, I didn't really get what church was about. I really didn't get what the faith was rooted in. But like, we really believe what the Bible says about salvation. So God doesn't just save us out of circumstances. Like, oh, I was an alcoholic. You hear a lot of that. We have lots of victory stories, lots of trophies of grace. For instance, our Life Issues Ministry, you'll hear that. But just in general, I think if we just went around the room and had everybody share not just what they got saved to, which is Christ, but what they got saved from. Man, it's beautiful to hear those salvation testimonies. But really, God, we all, those of us that are born again, understand that it isn't just about getting saved from our flesh and sin. It's saved to eternal life, right? And we need to be praying for our sister Betty Cundiff. Her grandson-in-law passed away in her living room Saturday night. He was over there working on some stuff. God took him. And so that's difficult. But Betty believes he's born again. So he's not just, he's now absent from the body and present with the Lord. So even for those of us that are saved, right, we sorrow, but we sorrow with hope, right? We sorrow with hope, knowing that God is taking us somewhere. He's taking us to heaven. That's not just like some sort of you know, fantasy. When I was lost, I always thought of heaven like some mystical, foggy place, you know, some other realm or dimension. I was doing too much Eastern meditation, I think, you know, some chakra location. And then I got saved and I'm like, that's like there's three heavens and it's like a literal, like you just got to, but you can't get there because you got to be translated. I watched Star Trek as a kid. I get that. Wow, I'm going to be transported. Like that's what the Bible teaches. Star Trek is a ripoff, man. Beam me up, Scotty, man. That's just a total, just stealing from the Bible. Man, we got somewhere we're going. But it's important that we receive the instructions and execute on them before we get there. Because God prepares us for where we're headed. Amen? So let's get some instruction, and if you got your notes, we'll get ready to go. We're going to just start at the top in verse 20, chapter 23, and work ourselves down. Chapter 20, verse 23. First thing we're going to understand is that God is with us in conquest and combat, so we got to be ready to walk in God's presence. And really, that's what our discipleship is all about. Point A is behold his angel. Notice the text, and this, by the way, praise God, was an easy message for me to put together. We're going to just walk through here. God put it together for me very simply. Verse 23 says, behold, I send an angel, notice the capital A there, before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. In Exodus chapter 23, I should say rather, in verse 23, he calls this angel with a capital A, his angel, mine angel, he says specifically. This isn't just any old angel. This is mine angel, he says. And so not just any old angel. We have two angels named in the scripture, Michael and Gabriel. Both of them have El in their name, right? And of course, in the Old Testament, El is another word for God, like Beth El, right? And so house of God, Bethlehem. The El is typically referencing God. House of bread, that'd be Bethlehem. House of Beth El, I think is that rest? I can't remember. Somebody can tell me, but or look it up. But the angel, however, is the angel, this angel with a capital A, is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And that blows some minds. I know when I first learned that, wow, Jesus Christ is showing up in the Old Testament. Yeah, he hasn't been born of a virgin, but he's God, a deity. We are, in, you know, Genesis, Adam and Eve are created in his image and likeness. He shows up, and guess what he looks like? Well, he looks like a man. By the way, all the angels in the Bible look like men. That's another discussion, but I won't get into that. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this prophecy fulfilled, and theologians call these Christophanies or Theophanies, but the Old Testament, we see many, I'll give you some examples, I'm not going to like turn to all of them for time's sake, but Jesus appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 very clearly, right? And he shows up, and of course, Abraham worshipped him. Jesus wrestled with Jacob. The Lord, I should say probably the Lord, wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel in Genesis 32, 22-32. He never walked the same again, but he wrestled with God. Anybody here wrestling with God today? You may be ready to change your name, and you'll never walk the same, let me tell you. Jesus appeared to Joshua as captain of the Lord's host in Joshua 5:13-15. Great passage. Boy, we could preach that today. As a matter of fact, Joshua was ready to take him on for a moment. Then he realized who he was, and he took his shoe off and started worshiping. That's one of the reasons we know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So that interaction in Joshua 5 is a direct fulfillment, actually, of the text that we're talking about this morning. Jesus appeared to Hagar after being cast out by Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 12, answering the prayer of Ishmael. He destroyed the armies of Sennacherib in one night. Hezekiah was praying, the angel of the Lord. One angel goes out and destroys the armies of Sennacherib and puts them to flight. And they run back to Syria, what was left of them. He appeared in a fiery furnace to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Many of you know about that story, right? And Nebuchadnezzar literally says, there's a guy in here that looks like the Son of God. Interesting. He said that, right? He understood that that's who they worshipped. And so that's not the exhaustive list. There's other appearances, but of this obvious appearance of the angel of the Lord. Now, not every time it says angel of the Lord is it a Christophany, but you do, as you find it in context, you're able to discern when it is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And here we know it is because this angel has power over Israel. It's not like Gabriel. He's not just a messenger, which is what an angel is. He's a special, unique messenger. And this messenger can be worshipped because it is the Lord. So if you're born again, the New Testament Christian, this is naturally going to resonate with you because our assurance is in the fact that God is not only with us, but He is in us, right? He's in us. The only thing I've ever wrestled with as a Christian, once I settled my salvation in the Word of God, is just is His good hand on me. You don't have to doubt if He is in you. As a matter of fact, that's what salvation is baptism of the Spirit. When you get saved, the Spirit of God takes up literal residence in you, and you are in Christ and He is in you. It's called spiritual baptism, Ephesians chapter 4. And so it's the one true baptism. All the other baptisms are pictures of that in one way or another, except for the baptism of fire. But they all point to that, I should say. They're not pictures of it, but they all point toward that one true baptism. And so when you get saved, literally the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you when you call upon His name. You don't have to wait for a second blessing. You don't have to do good works or something like that. When you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you are saved. And the Spirit of God's in you. And you and I both know if you're born again, it doesn't take long before you start worrying about your relationship with the Lord. Because you can sense when you're grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and then the adversary moves in and starts to get your mind all messed up and fill you up with overmuch sorrow and use your carnality against you. And you start wrestling right away. And beloved, it's a battle. It's a battle, even though God has won the victory and we are altogether saved completely, we battle with our flesh. The biggest battle you're going to ever have is not from without, it's from within. And it's what's hanging on your bones is this old flesh, this carcass. And so in the battle of the mind, and of course that affects the heart. And the only way to get that straight is to let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, right? And to walk in this and receive the instructions so that you can begin to walk out what God has put in you, which is Christ. So you can be everything God has saved you to be, to accomplish everything that God wants you to accomplish, because there's coming a day when you're going to enter the promised land and you need to be ready. You need to be ready for that day at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're born again, a lot of this just, you don't even need me to preach it. But the Lord will also go before us in a sense. Jesus promised His disciples in John 14 that He would go and prepare a place for them. If it were not so, I would have told you, right? And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, He ascends. They're like going, whoa, He's going to prepare a place. Like He literally is going to prepare a place for us. Like He said, in My Father's house are many mansions, right? I mean, they're like, and then the two angels are like, hey, dudes, what are you doing here? They're like, whoa, hey, get to work. You heard Him. He'll come back the way He went up. Went up in the cloud, come back in the cloud. And so get after it. And so the angels told the disciples, He's going to return the same way that He went up. And so He was gone to heaven before us to prepare a place for us, fulfilling John chapter 14. By the way, a great passage to meditate on at the loss of a loved one, isn't it? At least a loved one who's born again. He goes on to say, though, to keep thee in the way. This angel is going before them. The Lord's going before them to keep thee in the way. Have you ever heard the old song? We don't sing it much anymore. Probably have to break it out sometime. All the way my Savior leads me. Who am I to ask beside? Yeah, it's a great song. The Lord leads us, right? He takes us where He needs us to go. In Psalm chapter, we know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Psalm 91 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now, when we think about that, that's a prophetic passage. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in His earthly ministry as a human, when He was being tempted by the devil said, "Hey, I know that the angels are going to take care of you." Beloved, we do engage in some things where there are some angels that go before us. We know that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, just like you see in Daniel. There is demonic activity and angelic activity and all of that. And a lot of us are just oblivious, which is cool. But don't doubt it. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, of course, He's Jesus. He didn't take the bait, by the way, if you remember back there. He's like, "Hey, don't tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not doing anything at your command." So Satan struck out there in Matthew 4:6 with the Lord. But that was a valid prophecy and true that the Lord did have ministering angels. And I'm sure that helped him when he would go out in the wilderness and things and when he needed rest. But Proverbs 4:4 says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my word. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." You know how the Lord guides us and goes before us today? It's through the word of God. He keeps us through His word. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us His mind. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." I wonder what I should do. Oh, let me read it and find out. Let me put this mind in me, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's a helmet of salvation, right? It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the shield of faith. It is the whole armor of God. I mean, it's all there. And so we are led and we are kept by the word of God. This angel will bring thee. He'll not just keep thee. He's going to bring thee into a place that I have promised again. We are literally looking forward to Jesus ushering us into the third heaven. This is the blessed hope spoken of by Titus in Titus 2:13. So, of course, historically, God is literally promising to walk with His chosen people, Israel, into the promised land and deliver them from their enemies and help them attain the inheritance He has promised them. So again, this is very similar to our experience. The only difference is that their inheritance was physical and our inheritance is spiritual. Good job, class. That's a really important distinction. A lot of people in Christianity today conflate those, especially today. So you got to be careful with that because that plays also into the hands of the Antichrist. So point B, beware of His angel. I think I missed the "of" there. Beware of His angel. Exodus 23:21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Again, you can see a distinction between the Old Testament and the New, because he does pardon our transgressions. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice for sin. But he says, listen, don't mess with him. He is the sheriff in town. And you need to be on his good side because he will help you. He'll destroy your enemies, and you don't want to be his enemy. The angel of the Lord is a bad, bad man. And we use the word terrible in the King James Bible, often means great or just immense, magnificent. But it's also terrible when you get in his wrath. The Lord is very clear here. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. Don't provoke the Lord to anger. Even Christians do that, don't they? We read in the book of Acts, that happened. You know, they tempt the Lord, they lie to the Holy Ghost, God just takes them out. You say, well, that was Acts, that's a transitional time. Right, that's why Paul later writes the Corinthians, hey, make sure you're taking the Lord's Supper, which, by the way, we're getting ready to do next Sunday. Get your hearts right, make sure you get your sins where they need to be with the Lord. Make sure you're not hiding sin in your heart and you're taking one another for granted. and you're holding aught against a brother or sister in Christ, because if you're doing that to your brother or sister, you're doing that to me. And he says, you know what? Some might get sick. And then he says, you know what? Some might go to sleep. And they don't mean take a nap. So God still reserves the right if a brother or sister is just too darn disobedient. We're not talking about loss. We're not talking about casting them into hell. He just says, time out. You're done. Unplug. You're more trouble than you're worth. I'm bringing you home. Your opportunity to play in the game, like if it was a football game, he benches you. And you're watching from, when I say the sidelines, I don't mean sitting out in ministry. I'm talking about the third heaven. And from time to time, that does happen in the church, sadly. But by God's grace, that won't happen here. But I hope not. But we should still, I just bring that up just to say, because in Laodicea, there's just so much apathy toward the Lord and who he really is. I mean, you don't want to mess with him. Even though he's gracious, even though he's kind, even though he's long-suffering. I know in my life, I mean, he could pull the plug on me. Have you ever felt like that? I'm like, well, woke up. He must forgive me. Yeah, my grace is sufficient. So I don't want anyone to be swallowed up with overwhelming sorrow. All you got to do is confess your sin. He's faithful just to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. However, we should honor the Lord. We should really know who we're dealing with. It's, praise God, not the Old Testament. Praise God, our sins are covered, and they are as far away as the east is from the west. It's not about being judged and cast into hell. It's not. That's taken care of if you're born again. It's about your inheritance. It's about having something that you receive in obedience that you can give in obeisance, in worship to the Lord. Right? What a shame it is not to have the opportunity to worship the Lord and say, thank you for all that you are and all that you've led me to, through, and saved me from. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says in Psalms 111, verse 10. And good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so when a nation or an individual's foundation includes the fear of the Lord, they are traveling towards success in time and eternity. So do you fear the Lord? If you take his words lightly, we do not honor the Lord and we don't fear the Lord as we ought. And so point C, be blessed by this angel. Be blessed by his angel. Verse 22 goes on to say, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, well, I'll be an enemy unto thine enemies. I will fight for you. I'll be a buckler and an adversary unto thine adversaries. There's other analogies, bucklers, and that's from other verses in the Bible. But he promises he will intercede on your behalf. He will take care of you, and he will take care of your enemies, the chiefest of which is death. Obedience brings the blessing of being on the right side of God's enemies. You don't want to be on the wrong side. This is very practical. You know, you think about Josiah. I think about one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Josiah. But what did he do? God had a battle and Josiah got on the wrong side. The prophet says, don't do that, Josiah. This war between Syria and Egypt, you don't not belong in it. And when you get on that battlefield, you're on the wrong side of God's plan. What did Josiah do? Good guy. Made a dumb decision, didn't he? And he went out to battle. And God said, you're done, Josiah. Honorable man, by the way. Just a dumb decision. He was warned. You know, don't do that. This is very practical for us. Because our enemies are easily annotated. And again, we could go on for days just about that. But, you know, the chiefest enemy that everybody, you know, just obviously points out as well, and getting more clearly our enemy, the world, right? Typified in Egypt. The world system. That's the one most of us are quick to say, yeah, that's the enemy. But the one that really gets us, I've already pointed out, what is that? The flesh. I mean, don't you need God's help with the flesh? Right? The book of Revelation tells us he'll take care of the world system, no problem. He's got that handled. We can rest in that, no problem. No need to get all wound up about it. We know where that's headed. Okay, the real battle, the hot battle, the hot LZ is living right on your bones, man. It is your bones. It is our flesh. That's where we need to go, whoa, Lord, I need your help. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, precious Lord, I need thee. Don't we sing that to him? Don't we pray that to him? Or do we? Maybe we go, need me, Lord, I need me. Every hour I need me. Oh, bless me, because I'm Savior, right? Some people actually live their life like that. When I was lost, I thought like that, right? You can do anything. I'll take care of it. I'll man up. You know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. I'll take care of anything. You know what happens? You become your worst enemy. And you start to do the very things you said. I would never do that. You know why God allows that? Because you break the law of your own heart. He shows you you're a lawbreaker. And that's how I got saved. I was as self-righteous as any Pharisee. I didn't even know the law. I just had the law of my conscience. And God just said, watch this. Break, break, break. I hated myself. Maybe you're here this morning and you hate yourself. Just loathe yourself because you can't keep your rules. Part of that is God saying, I know. That's why I died on the cross for you. You can't keep your rules. You can't keep my rules. I kept them all for you. Receive me, the gift of eternal life, the grace of God. I love you. I want you. I have covered you. I have defeated that enemy called the flesh. And the devil, by the way. The world, the flesh, the devil. And I've already mentioned death and hell will be taken care of as well. God forbid we betray the love of Christ and choose sides with the enemies of God. Before you think that that could never happen, don't forget Moses was on Sinai 40 days, up in Sinai for 40 days. And he comes back after all of this, and we'll get to that later. But where's Israel? You guys already know the story. And they've already created a golden calf, and they're getting after it and betrayed themselves and betrayed the Lord, most importantly. And we were like, oh, I would never do that. Okay. It's by God's grace they weren't. You know, God had every right to just kick them to the curb. If we continue on in Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's times where God's like, hey, I'm done with them. And Moses is praying. Then there's times Moses is like, I'm done with them. And God's like, give them grace. Point D, believe God's promise concerning his angel. Believe it, man. Don't mess around. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now that we are serious and sober about the angel of the Lord, God can trust us to believe that he will bless us to drive out the enemies of our inheritance. When we fear and love the Lord, we can rest in the knowledge the Lord has and will go before us. Notice how it says he will bring thee in unto ... Where's he taking them? I never saw that. I read that passage. I'm like, wow. And bring thee in unto the things you fear the most. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I'm going to take you to a bunch of giants, man. Hallelujah. Well, can't we just go to Overland Park? I mean, do we really got to go against the Amorites, the Hittites? I mean, these are giant people. They don't know that yet, but they'll get there. We'll talk about that later. Numbers, right? Numbers 13. He's like, oh, yeah. One of the reasons you need to know that I'm giving you my angels because I'm taking you somewhere and there's giants in the land. How about that? Believe God's promises concerning his angel because you're going to need them. When we fear and love the Lord, we can rest in the knowledge the Lord has and will go before us. Just think about that. What are you fearing that just keeps you on the sidelines, on the bench? You're immobilized in fear, you're paralyzed. You can't go in faith because you won't believe what God says. But, and, oh, somebody else, whatever. No, no. God, there'll be times God will literally, he'll put you on the stage, maybe literally. And you're like, that's the last place I want to be. God says, that's okay. I went before you. It's not about you. It's about what he's doing. It's about what he's accomplishing. It's about his mission. When we fear and love the Lord, we can rest in the knowledge that the Lord has and will go before us. Notice how it says he will bring thee into those giant enemies of God. The point is obvious. If we believe God's word and fear him, there is nothing else to fear and no one else to fear. We need more of that, beloved. I don't mean some machismo or false bravado or some fleshly outworking of bravery. I'm talking about the bravery that you see in Christ. Someone who can stand before principalities and powers and just say, you know, even if you kill me, it's okay, because I'm going to heaven. Man, I tell you what, that puts fear in the hearts of tyrannical forces, both in the second heaven and in the first heaven. Why? Because they know you have the victory. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. That's a great song. Ron, we need it wherever you're at. Ron, are you in the house? Throw a hand in the air. Can we sing that tonight, brother? Faith is the victory. All right, bro. Go after it. We have a song fest tonight, a Sunday night. That's where we sing all these hymns. That one's a really good one. But anyway, we can consider Joshua and Caleb's bravery when spying out the land, can't we? What was the difference? They were full of faith. They believed everything that we just read. It was already before Moses even goes up and receives the other, you know, 600 plus commandments and all the instructions on how to create the tabernacle and how God's going to dwell with them in the tabernacle and how they arrange themselves around the tabernacle, how they move around through the desert and all of those things. Before he even gets all of that, this is downloaded, and Joshua and Caleb at least get a hold of it. And they don't let go of that thing. When they go spy out the land, what do? They come back and they're two dudes that say, yep, let's go get it. Because God said he's going to bring us to these enemies, these giants. And that's part of the blessing, is we get to go in, us little people, us little bitty people, us slaves that he calls an army. These people that are nobody, but we're somebody because the angel of the Lord has gone before us. And we can see God do things that clearly it is the hand of God, and he gets the glory. He gets the credit. Let's go. And 10 other tribes were like, well, and apathy sets in. And you know what they lose? Inheritance. Their excuse is, oh, our little kids are going to get chewed up. No, your little kids are going to grow up. And they're going to look at Caleb and they're going to look at Joshua and they're going to be just like them. It's you, sir, that they are not going to be like. Coward. Coward. You know what the church in America is like? Not this church, thank you, men. This is a pretty masculine church. A lot of men in the house. Thank you for showing up this morning. And ladies, that's not to slight ladies. We need men and women, obviously. But there are a lot of churches. You know what you're going to see is a bunch of women. Faithful women, full of faith. And a bunch of wimpy men who can't show up and follow the Lord. It's disgusting. The Bible's pretty clear. You need male leadership in the church. It's terrible. And so I'm thanking God right now. Thank you, Jesus. We got a church of men. And I hope, though, that we aren't just male in genitalia, but we behave like men. Right? That's the issue. It's not just being male. You're not bequeathed anything just because you're male. The issue is to behave yourself like a man and take on the giants. We can consider Joshua and Caleb. We can consider David's faith before Goliath and the enemies of God all his days. Not just Goliath, but he continued to fight the adversaries. And we can consider Hezekiah, as I've already mentioned, against Sennacherib. And we can consider the Apostle Paul, who stood before Agrippa and ultimately gave his life before Nero. A win was not necessarily keeping his head on his shoulders. A win was saying, hey, you can take my head and I'm still standing and I'll be back and you can count on it. That's faith. Believing what God says, even when you can't see it. Because you know God's word is true and you stand on it because you know the Lord has gone before you. There are so many examples in Scripture. It's a wonder we are so faithless and not more successful. When God brings me or you into conflict with his enemies, be prepared to bring the blessing of the gospel because Jesus has already won the war. We are like in a much better position than even the Old Testament because our battles are won. He has already won the battle over sin and death. Man, it's just a matter of us going in and conquering. Because the enemy's backs are to us. They have no protection against the truth, even though they try to inoculate. It's so upside down and backwards today why we're not successful. The more I'm reading the Bible, the less I understand it. It is simply a spiritual battle. The blinding of the minds of them that do not believe. Would to God we would pray earnestly, because that's all that's required. And go out faithfully, and the enemies will be put to flight. Souls will be converted. People will know the gospel. They will hear the gospel. They will receive the gospel. If we walk with God, we better be prepared to engage the enemies of God, of which I was one once. What if someone would not have engaged this enemy of the cross? What if they would have just left me to myself? Left me to my thoughts? Left me to my stupid Eastern meditation? What would have happened? I wouldn't be up here preaching today. I guarantee that. It took somebody that says, I believe this book. I'm going to share the simple gospel of Christ because Jesus has already won. This kid's a loser. He needs to win the battle. And it's just a simple gospel message, man. It'll take you from death to life, just like that. And it's awesome, literally awesome, the power of God. And Jeff, I'm using that in the right context this time. It will change your life. And by God's grace, change the lives of others. If we walk with God, we better be prepared to engage with God's enemies. And I don't mean that to scare you. It shouldn't be scary to us because we've got the sword. We've got the shield. We've got the armor. Just don't turn your back on God because then you're exposed. This is where the New Testament is, however, 180 degrees opposite of the Old Testament, because death has been swallowed up of life through the Lord Jesus Christ. When God brings us under the giant enemies that occupy our inheritance, we don't cut them off. We reconcile them to Christ. That's why we're ambassadors, friends. We are in such a position. We're already seated together in heavenly places. We are in such a victorious position. You can't get any higher. In battle, the high position is the key, right? You can't get any higher than the third heaven. You're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. But you're left here physically. Why? To reconcile the enemy to Christ. Because, well, time's running out. And that's all we're doing. We're saying, hey, would you like to join our team before we come and destroy you? Why do we do that? Not just out of pity. No, out of love. Because our commander has already paid your way. Our commander loves you as much or more than me. Not more. He loves us all the same. But he loves you. And man, I can't stand to be victorious over somebody else that God loves. You're just meant to be my brother, not my adversary. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to receive that message. But that should be our heart. We get all balled up like, oh, that pervert's going to mess me up. That pervert ain't going to mess you up if you're right with God. That pervert needs to know the gospel so they can get saved. Doesn't mean you let them loose with your kids. That's another story. And I mean that with all sincerity. I mean, there's different levels of protection that you got to do. I'll get to that in a moment. If I just keep preaching, I'll touch on that. So let me keep going. Colossians 4:3, the Bible says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That's what we should be doing. For which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know where the Lord's leading us? He's leading us to right to the enemy. And he says, walk in wisdom toward them. Toward those that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The Word of God has to be sprinkled into everything that we say as we walk in wisdom toward them there without. In the New Testament, God has given us the Word and the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. When we see the giants of the giant spirit of Antichrist, do you shrink? It's intimidating. It can be. It really can be. God walks us right into the arena as a witness of His incredible power, love, and sound mind. That's what God says. Hey, by the way, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So you don't have to sweat it. Oh no, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. There's all kinds of things to put people in fear. You know what drives people crazy is when Christians are like, well, I think I'm good with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You know, that just drives people mad. They're like, no, you're supposed to be afraid the sky. You're supposed to know the sky is falling, and then you're supposed to respond accordingly. You're like, nah, actually, Jesus tells me to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. I only really got one purpose here, and that's to reconcile you to God. That shouldn't be so controversial, should it? But it is. That's why you cannot be full of fear. You got to know Jesus. And you got to know that where He's taking you. And that's to reconcile the world to Himself. Fortunately, Jesus is not just going before us. He is in us, as I've mentioned, and He is in our hearts. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is really a heart issue. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And that means at school, and that means at work, and that even means at church sometimes. When you're just doing what God tells you to do, and you're just loving God and loving people, and those people at work, that teetotaler, ha 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 ha, whoa, whatever. It's a light affliction. I'll tell you what, when they're making fun of you at school and work, I just want you to know this, because I used to be that guy. Inside, they respect you deeply. There's something about you. I used to try it personally when I was lost. I tried to corrupt people like that. I would target. So if you're getting targeted, and you need young people, be aware of this. The lost people controlled by the devil will target you if you're pure. They will come for you. They don't even know why they're doing it. I know why they're doing it, because I was one of them. It's to make themselves feel better. They want to bring you down to their level. You're not having fun unless you're doing what I'm doing. And you're in misery. You're in misery. You're just self-medicating in the pathetic mud of this world. And you're going to bring all your buddies into it. Why? Because you're a miserable mess. And God wants you to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't know who I'm talking to. But maybe that's you this morning. You need Jesus. Quit being God's enemy and join His team, man. It's awesome. God with us, man, in conquest and combat. Be ready to walk in God's presence. Are you ready to walk in God's presence this morning? You better be. If you're born again, He's in you. You can't get any closer. He's in you. Point two, be victorious through God's power. Point A, heed God's warning. Right? Verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. He's like, this is your mission, is not to submit to this, but to overthrow this false religious system. The command is a solid warning of what not to do, right? Don't bow down to their gods. The implication today is we are not to honor nor respect the gods of this world. When David Pierce and I visited the Zongs in Bhutan, it was customary for tourists to bow, you know, to come in and do their bow. You do your bow, you light your incense, you pour a little drink offering, maybe a little water, throw a cracker down there for Buddha. I'm like, nope, not interested. And you know what? There were people like, ooh, just like we say, oh, lightning's going to strike. But you know what that did? Just like saying, no, I'm not interested, and I'm not scared, and I'm not worried. And then I said, you know why? And then I tell them. because the wrath of God's already been poured out upon my Savior. And all the sacrifices have been offered. And the Bible tells me he doesn't give me a spirit of fear, but power, love. And I just go right there and just start laying that gospel out. It was beautiful. Our tour guides were kind of like, man, these dudes, they are not scared of our gods. And by the way, their gods have real power over there. Except for us. How's that? Because God went before us. And he's in us. Do not serve them. Even if the God is popular. Even if the God is involved in sports or some other activity you enjoy. It may not be a sin to participate, but only serve one God. Don't let this world get you caught up into something that you're worshiping other than God. This goes for any idol or education or even family or athletics or wealth or whatever it is. Anything that we put above God. Our pagan gods may not look like the ones in the East, but they call on us to betray Christ and serve them at every turn. Do not do after their works. This is literally going to result in raucous, raunchy, and wicked immorality. Those who hate God love death. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Those that hate me love death. Not me, but God. The paganism that God is dealing with, it's been in the promised land for 400 years, has taken people into Baal worship, left over from Nimrod, and they are literally sacrificing their children on altars to gain the favor of these pagan deities, which are simply demons, fallen angels. It's wicked, and it still goes on today. And we can see it even in our cultures. Things deteriorate. What happens that comes with all that? Well, fertility cults, which end up becoming more sexual immorality and confusion. And the pagan culture that was there today is still here today. They used to take those children and take them and cast them on the fires of Baal or Dagon and let their children burn. It's counterintuitive to Christ. Today, many a Christian is taken captive by the devil at his will and participating in wicked immorality by choice. Well, I thought God was sovereign. God is sovereign, but he gives you free will before and after you're saved. If you don't get saved, you'll go to hell. But once you get saved, you'll lose your inheritance. If you continue in sin, that grace may abound. Paul said, God forbid! Shall we continue to live therein? No way. How shall we continue in sin? We shouldn't. Ephesians 5, Paul said this, Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. Yeah, no, I don't do Eastern meditation anymore. I was so zealous when I got saved, I wouldn't even go to a keg party. If there was beer there, I wouldn't go. I still got a soft conscience there, so don't tempt me. It might kick you. Come throw your table over. You never know. But I'm serious. When I got saved, I was so zealous, man. I'm like, no. Sorry, friends. Good friends. I've had so much sin in my life. I've laid in my own vomit. I could have choked to death. I don't want any more of that vomit. I don't want any more of that pig slop, man. I'm out. And beloved, I'm still out. I'm free. But there's always another spirit that wants to control you. Like ice cream. I'll be frank with you. Because I'm always going to be honest. I'll be transparent. Partially. But no, true, in all sincerity, it was so much easier to let go of the vices of alcohol and such than it is overeating. So for the Pharisees in the group that like to say, oh, that homosexual riotous living, blah, 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 blah. You know, okay, Jesus takes care of that. And not the homosexual part, by the way, but the riotous living part. He just took care of that. But there's other sins. It's not so easy, is it? We need Jesus. We need him. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. but rather reprove him. It's hard to reprove people and things that you're participating in. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I don't even know what I'm talking about specifically, but you do. Because God's already telling you. I don't need to know. Beloved, I know this is not a popular statement, but we all need to hear it this morning. If we want to walk with God in victory, if we're not reproving unfruitful works of darkness, we are approving them with our silence and compliance. Point B, receive God's blessing. He goes on to say in verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. We've seen that. And verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God. Here's the good part. And he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. He's saying, man, you're going to have a full life. Your kids are going to, not just your children, but your animals, your livestock, everything's going to come to term. There's not going to be any untimely death. I'm going to bless your water. I'm going to bless your bread. The blessing of believing and being obedient will cause us to overthrow the works of darkness and break down their images. Paul said it in this way to the affluent Corinthians. He said in verse 3 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our obedience is revenge. How is our thought life? When we win the battle there, we win the war. So God gives us a list of things that he will bless when we are walking with him in obedience. God will bless thy bread. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. Right? God takes care of you, and he takes care of me, and he gives us his word. Not just the physical bread in the New Testament, spiritual bread. Jesus said in John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, Jesus is the bread of life. Manna is just a picture. It came from heaven. Jesus came from heaven. And he died once and for all. And he is alive right now. When you take on Jesus Christ and you receive him, you have eternal life. Make sure you pick up your manna daily as well, though, in your devotional life. Because this is the mind of the Lord. God will bless the water as well. John 4:10, Jesus talking to the woman at the well says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him and he would have given thee living water. She's thinking, what? Is there a stream around here? Why am I at this well? He goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the water in the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. How blessed we are to drink of the fount of living water. Jesus Christ, of course, is the water. Psalm 23, very familiar passage to us. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters. Make sure you put the waters at the end, right? Perhaps today God is calling someone this morning to take the bread of life and drink the water of life so you can have peace in your soul. God will bless thy health. Does it say they health? That's my bad. Forgive me. I just saw that. He will take sickness from the midst of thee. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. In the New Testament, we should have spiritual health, not just physical health. And then, of course, the last thing there, he'll bless the womb. God will bless the womb. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward, spiritually and physically. So the fruit of the physical womb, by the way, if that's not your priority to make it spiritual, then you're on the wrong track as a parent. What good is it to have a physical child if they don't come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? That's the goal. Point C, rest in God's power. God reveals how he will win the victory in verses 27 through 28. He doesn't just say, I'm going to get the victory. He says, this is how I'm going to do it. I will send fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I'm going to send supernatural things ahead of you. You've already seen how I worked in Egypt. But when I get to the promised land, I got some other tricks up my sleeve. It'll put your enemies to flight. So he's going to send fear before them. God clearly did that, right? When we get to Jericho, I mean, they go in to spy it out, and they're all scared. They've already heard that God, these people of God, he's serious. And they were hunkered down in Jericho waiting because they knew that God was serious. And of course he was, and they did get destroyed. Rahab the harlot, of course, was saved. He destroyed all the enemies before his people as they entered the promised land and through many other campaigns when they were in fellowship with him. Over and over again, this prophecy was fulfilled. This very morning, literally, Israel is striking fear in the hearts of Hezbollah because they have some of the craftiest tactics anyone's ever seen. I mean, new war tactics nobody's ever seen before. They're like, hey, you know, we want to go attack Gaza. Blew their head off, you know, just gone. Their phone blows up. Their tablet blows up. You guys, how many of you heard about all that? Okay, about a third or half of you? Yeah. It's crazy. I'm just saying. Choose your enemies wisely. The enemies turn their backs, though. He says, you know, I'm gonna make it to where your enemies turn their backs and run. It always reminds me of how David, you know, Israel was just so impotent. And once David slew Goliath, the Philistines turn their backs and they run. And they just chase him down and slay him. And so God sent hornets before the armies to drive out the enemies. They didn't even have to go in. The little bitty hornet took care of the enemy. God reveals how long it'll take to win the victory as well. He says, I'm not going to drive them out before thee in 1 year. This isn't going to just happen in a year. Lest the land become desolate. He even gives them the why. And the beasts of the field multiply against thee. If I drive everybody out, it's going to get overgrown. And because it is such a prosperous place, the beasts of the field will become your next problem. And you know what? They haven't done anything wrong. So I don't need you to start slaying them. So we're going to do this incrementally. Those giants, they got to go. Those beasts, they didn't do anything wrong. So we're going to go ahead and do this in a reasonable fashion. Little, he says, and little. Little by little, drive them out before thee. God expands on the reason for that, of course, as I've explained. And it isn't just for that reason I just said. He wasn't just an environmentalist, or conservationist would be a better term. He wasn't just a conservationist. He's also a discipler. It wasn't just about ecology. It was also a methodology for training the next generation. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked. Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known the wars of Canaan. Only that generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before, knew nothing thereof. Can you imagine a generation of children that don't know anything about war? Could you imagine a generation of children that don't know anything about spiritual warfare? They never see a Bible opened up in their home. They never hear a hymn sung in their house. They've never seen their mom and dad kneel down and pray. They've never seen any of those things. Never seen anyone share the gospel. Show me your hands if you were raised like that. Yeah, a lot of people. I guarantee you, as time goes on, I say that in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, unless we do our job, a lot more hands are going to be raised. You know where that falls? It falls on us. You know what happens? A lot of people get scared. Oh, the preacher wants me to go take it to the streets. I'm too scared. Whatever. Listen, you need to take it to the streets because your kids and your grandkids need to see you taking it to the streets. They need to know what this thing looks like. How are you demonstrating? I don't care if it's making Bibles, taking it to the streets. I don't care. Doing a devotion of volleyball. I don't care. Doing knitting. I don't care what it is. But your kids and your grandkids and the people following you need to know there's a real war. And there's leftovers for you. Here we are 2,000 years after Jesus ascended and went to the third heaven. And we're still in a hot battle. And a couple decades ago, I think the Christians went to sleep. Oh no, I hear messages, oh, before the rapture, it's going to be really affluent and really great. And they were saying that. Why? Because the economy was really affluent and great in the United States of America. Give me a break, man. It's getting a little dicey down here. Now people are worried about their kids getting their breasts cut off. And that ain't funny. Worried about perverts walking in the bathroom. What? Did anyone think that could even happen 15 years ago? 10 years ago? Even me, I'm surprised. And I preached a message 20 years ago in this pulpit saying, hey, you see the perversion now, you give it 20 years and it'll be pedophilia and it'll be acceptable. Even when I said that, I'm like, man, I hope not. And what? Here we are. It's even hard for me to believe, even though I know it's true. Why is that? Beloved, because there's a battle and we need to engage it with the good news, because there's not one pervert out there that cannot be saved and transformed and become just like Christ in spite of all of that mutilation and perversion. And God loves them, by the way, just as much as He loves me or you. They just need to make peace with God before they cannot. So God's left us some real battles to fight, kids. And you are in a church that makes disciples. And that's what we do. So discipleship is of the utmost importance. It is not just some program to build our church. No, it is actually a process God instituted to build disciples so that they could go ye therefore and accomplish His mission and His power for His glory by His grace. And beloved, that is what we are about. And we best be engaged in that business. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want God, what were you doing? I was building buildings. I was going here. I was going there. No. Were you making disciples? Were you making people that could go fight the battle in Christ's stead? That's what He wants us to be doing. That's what we're here for. God has left us plenty of real battles to fight. Have you ever wondered why all the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the pride of life has not terminated you after you were saved? I'll tell you why. Because God needs you to face those struggles to make you stronger. Like I already mentioned that, man. I'm like, God takes some big giants out, and the next thing you know, there's these little bees stinging you. And you're like, man, those things that were little sins start to get bigger, and they pester you. Why? Because you got to learn how to fight. I was so discouraged. One of our brothers, I won't say who, when I first came, I was 32 years old. I'll never forget, and I was out moving, and it was one of our senior saints, a good brother, and I won't get into the content, but we're in the truck driving in between loads, you know, picking up and moving something. He gets sharing with me stuff that men talk about, and I'm just like, I came away that day like, oh my gosh, I'm 30 years old, I got to deal with this all the way up to the end. Oh my God, I thought I was going to get over this. Lust the eyes, lust the flesh, and pride of life. Guess not. That's actually so educational for me. I needed that. As long as you got skin on, man, it's going to give you fits. There's not a day that goes by you cannot afford to pick up the bread, pick up the water, get in that manna, and get your daily provision, guys, because the war's hot. And it's in your skin, and it's in this world, and you got to sanctify yourself under the Word of God, and I do too. I saw a meme. It was disgusting and true at the same time. It's some guy. It was funny on one hand and made me want to cry on the other. It was emulating some big church pastor had a big congregation, big, you know. So now that you have your best selling book and your congregation is so many thousand and you're broadcast all over the planet on your new station, what is your next move? And the guy goes, with all seriousness, he goes, cheat on my wife. And man, when I saw that, I was just like, that's not funny. And that is also true. And I was like, how sobering it is. And we cannot trust the externals, beloved. It's all happening on the inside. And we better be serious about the Lord our God. because God reveals the bounds of Israel's inheritance, and it's secured in victory. He said in verse 31, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the deserts into the rivers. And I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." The only mention of bounds in the New Testament is found in Acts 17:26. Paul's great message on Mars Hill. You know what he's talking about? He says, God set the bounds of the people of the earth and has made them all of one blood. Our inheritance is not bound by geography, topography, or anyographies. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we follow him to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. And that's why our inheritance is much greater. It's as the stars of heaven. It's not even limited to this planet. When Jesus gave his great commission, he said, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth." Then he told them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto them. He wants us to take all power to all nations and teach them everything in this book. That's our mission. We need to be victorious through God's power, not our own. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So love he the world that he gave us his son. Third point, be sanctified for God's purpose. This isn't going to take long. Don't be yoked with the world. Very clearly in verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Paul warned the Corinthians, that carnal church in 2 Corinthians. He says, hey, don't make a concord with the devil. He says, what concord hath Christ with Belial, which is the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a great promise. So get off Tinder. God has a method, and it's his method. Joshua violated this with the Gibeonites, right? He made a covenant, a compact. He was beguiled, but he made a compact. Yoking up with them was something that haunted him, his whole ministry. Be careful who you yoke up with. You young people, the two big decisions of life. Number one is what? Salvation. Thank you. That's salvation. I must be, you guys are tired, just ready to go home. Chiefs don't play till like 7:30. So I got the whole afternoon here. No, I'm just kidding. Salvation. What's the other big decision? If you get married, it's who you marry. Right? Those are two huge decisions. Man, be careful with the contracts you make. God's never going to let you down. But when you get in those human relationships, choose very wisely. Make sure you're equally yoked. And that's not just salvation. Oh, he's saved. Yeah, right. Does he act like he's saved? Does she act like she's saved? Do they walk like they're saved? Right? If it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's a duck. By their fruits you shall know them. Don't dwell with the world. Exodus 23:33. They shall not dwell in thy land. Don't let them dwell with you, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee, which is ultimately, we know what happened later on in their history. There's a lot of talk today conflating Jesus eating with publicans and sinners with accepting sin. And I told you I'd get to this. It's taking me to the end, but I do want to mention this. There's nothing that could be further from the truth. Jesus loves sinners, but he never sinned, and nor does he love sin. It cost him everything. He never encouraged anyone to continue in sin or to be content in that sin. His sole purpose was to save from sin. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So how does that work? Well, we are to love our enemies. We should have people. I have friendships with people that are in the world, so I'm not going to say you can't have relationships or friendships. Paul makes that clear as well. Or lest you come out of the world, right? You've got to do that. What it's saying is that you cannot share worldly values. Our values have to be focused on things above. Baptists historically have attributed that to how you dress, you know, and then we start becoming popes and telling you how to dress, and it gets weird, you know. We need to keep it in the white lines, in the white of the Word of God, the black and white of God's Word. There's a lot of liberty in Christ, but there's some things you don't need to be doing. And you don't need to be involved in. You can't be living with the world. You just can't. It will corrupt you. And by the way, if you are, can you repent of that before next Sunday? Don't take the Lord's Supper. Repent of it and then take the Lord's Supper. Right? Get rid of it. Cast it aside. And if it's complex, we'll be gracious and help you with it. But man, deal with that. There's been people in our church that have literally been cohabitating, and because of the conviction of the Holy Ghost, have said, you know what? This obviously isn't right. I need help with this. And we help them. And they make it right. And praise God for that. I stand up, man. I don't care that they started there. What I care about is where they finish. And don't serve the gods of this world. Because he says it, man. If you make a covenant with them, you're going to become like them. And when God took Israel out of Egypt, he never intended for them to live there again. The same holds true for you. We'll never walk with God into our inheritance if we go back and take up residence in Egypt or worship the gods of this world. Ephesians 2 says this, and you hath he quickened. It's already happened. Who were dead in trespass and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who in his rich mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We've not been brought to life so that we can dwell in death. Perhaps there are some gods of this world that you're worshiping. Hey man, quit it. Leave them alone. Get out of Egypt and go forward to the promised land. Because God is with you in conquest and combat. Be ready to walk in God's presence. Be victorious through his power and sanctified for God's purpose. Set your life apart to serve him. And so the plane has landed. And everyone needs to make a decision this morning. God is taking us somewhere. Amen? The question we must ask is, are we going with him or against him? Are you walking with God into your inheritance or running from his presence like Adam in the garden? Have you turned to his enemy? Are you living in victory through the power of the Spirit or serving the lust of the flesh? Are we settling and setting our lives apart for God's service to accomplish his purpose? Or are we serving ourselves and the gods of this world? Well, guys, the test isn't in this room. The test is when we leave. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as we stand before you.